Good morning. Praise be to the Lord. Before I start my message, just want to give an update on Shirley Moser. Lois just told me that Shirley had her procedure this week, and it went well, and it was hard. It is hard on her right now, so please pray for her, and if you want to reach out to her, don't call. You can send an email or a text. So, yeah, so that's an update on Shirley. Okay. Can you hear me? Well, good to see everyone this morning. All those smiling faces. Great. And we have a number of guest visitors here. We want to welcome them also. Good to see all of you here this morning with us. And Roy is not here. He's moving, right? He's on the way. Okay, great. So we are sad to see you guys go. We are going to dearly miss you, but we will keep you in our prayers. And may God be with you or go with God, which is better, go with God. And, so that is, wish you all the best. Yeah, we are going to miss you guys. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24 is our text before us. Val and I got married in 1979. That was 37 years ago. When I used to live in Canada at that time, Toronto, Val used to live in Philadelphia. Then she moved to New York. When we got married, she was in New York. But when we started dating or our courtship, she was in Philadelphia and I was in Toronto. And it was a telephone dates we had. We only saw each other a couple of times, two, three times maybe. Telephone dates. It was expensive. No text, no email. Nothing was available. But we wrote letters. I wrote a few, maybe one or two. You can call love letters or letters expressing my love. So there's a phrase I used. That probably doesn't sound too much love in that. She keeps reminding me about that phrase. Just to write to her, you are the only problem you will ever have, and you are the only solution. That is a phrase. You are the only problem. It's not her, you know. I'm just saying that to me too. I'm the only problem I will ever have, and I am the only solution. All my struggle is with myself. All my struggle. We should not let anyone take away our peace. Because we ourselves give too much troubles to ourselves. We are our own problems. There's an old man in us. He gives us lots of troubles. We struggle with him. I struggle with my old man every day. Jeremy made the division of Ephesians, and he titled today's portion as Getting Rid of the Old Man. And as Dave mentioned last Wednesday, when Jeremy emailed his breakouts to me, Dave and me, he put in parenthesis, not Harold. Getting rid of the old man, put parenthesis, not Harold. Well, he's not the old man. It's us. You know. We have an old man in us. He was created in the image of Adam. Even though that old man was crucified, buried, when we were saved by the grace of God, and we were made alive in Christ. We were made a new creation in Christ. Yet that old man, that old self is still with us. That's why Paul in Romans 7 said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Because who will deliver me from this body of death? He felt like he was carrying a dead corpse on his back of his old man. But he said, thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we struggle every day with our old man, there is remedies in the scripture to overcome, to be victorious, to subdue the old man. Because we have been given the divine nature. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Gary this morning asked me, what is the title of my message? Oh, I said, it's hard to come up with a title. It could be getting rid of the old man. It could be renewal. Renewal of the mind. Renewal of the spirit of our mind. And the renewal is sandwiched in between getting rid of the old man and putting on the new man. Put off the old man and renewed in the image of Christ. Renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. New self, which is in the likeness of God. So renewal could be a title, or it could be a title that we are different. We don't live like the Gentiles. And the reasons are there. So the title could be getting rid of the old man, or is renewal. Part of the renewal is putting off the old man. It's not like putting the new man on top of the old man. It is taking the garments off, putting it away once for all. Bury it somewhere. So it's then put the new garment. That's what Christ did. But in our practical sanctification, we need to have that done every day. The renewal has to take place every day, every day. When I was preparing the last message, that was in chapter 2, I came across a phrase in chapter 2, verse 13, because the focus was that you are alienated from God and you are alienated from us Gentiles were separated from the Jews, and all the covenant benefits of God, which extended to the Jews, we were separated and we were enemies and we were looked down by the Jews. But the phrase I came across that time was, but now in Christ, we have brought near. We have made one family. We have made one nation. We have made one dwelling place of Christ, the temple. In Christ, that is the phrase. In Christ, everything is different. In Christ. If you are in Christ, then there is something else there that is out of Christ. So you are in Christ. That is, when you are in Christ, everything changes. You have a new perspective. You see things differently. You think things differently. You live, your lifestyle will be different. In Christ. So we can divide the mankind into two groups. In Christ, out of Christ. In Christ and out of Christ. And when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, because they were concerned what would happen to those who have died, in the Lord, or died who are believers. What would happen if the Lord returns? And Paul divides the human being into two groups there. He says, one who have hope and one who do not have hope. The one who have hope are in Christ. They die in the Lord. They are sleeping in the Lord. Those who do not have hope, they are outside of Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to the end, we can see our comfort in the face of death is based on our hope, and our hope is based on the gospel. The gospel made us in Christ. In Christ. So we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have a new lifestyle. And there are some out of Christ. They are, now, Ephesians, you know, Ephesians, Ephesus was the center of depravity, immorality, sensuality, and all kinds of sexual sin and uncleanness. Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana, is one of the seven wonders of the world. At that time, Diana was the sex goddess. Worship of Diana was designed to fill the lustful heart of a natural man to the brim. Some of the believers, or majority of the Ephesian believers, were part of the Ephesian culture, were worshippers in the temple of Diana. They had a different lifestyle. They walked as the Gentiles did. This lifestyle reflected in this portion as we are going to study. Their habits were part of their lifestyle. That lifestyle was part of their old man. So then they became a new man. The imagery, the habits, they were all part of them. But they are in Christ now. So Paul is saying, the Spirit of God is saying, get rid of the old man. That is a daily struggle. But you need to stop in your track. Get rid of the old man. Put on the new man. A renewal is needed in that sense. Because they were, now those who are outside of Christ, they are, as we read in earlier in the beginning of our time, they were dead in their sins and trespasses. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the devil, disobedient to the Lord. They were children of wrath. But in Christ, now that's what they were dead. Now in Christ, they are made alive with Christ because of God's great mercy, because of his great love. Through Christ's death and resurrection, they are made alive. Raised us with Christ. Now, where are they who are in Christ? Where are we in a spiritual sense? We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, in Christ. And we have been saved by the grace of God. We were dead, now we are saved. We are a new man. Not anything we have done, it's a gift of God. And as we read 8, 9, we read, by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, his masterpieces, his poema. That, from that word, we get the word poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, once we were dead, when these Ephesians were dead, they were dead men walking. Now they are alive. So Paul is saying, the Spirit of God is saying that don't walk as dead men anymore because you are made alive. That a renewal is needed for that. In Christ. So that, I believe that is the theme of Ephesians. In Christ. In Christ. If you read chapter 1, we can see you are chosen in Christ. You are adopted in Christ. Accepted in the beloved in Christ. Redeemed in Christ. Obtained an inheritance in Christ. Sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ. Christ. We are in Christ. So we cannot imitate those who are out of Christ. That is the point. So we come here in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles do. Or Gentiles also walk. There is a lifestyle, Gentiles too. The unbelievers have a lifestyle. Now the reasons and the characteristics of that walk, that lifestyle is given then in the next couple of verses there. We can see 8, 9 characteristics. But we are different. We should not imitate the unsaved. This is a challenging message for each one of us because we have this old self we struggle with every day. We are in Christ. In Christ demands a certain standard of behavior. Now this portion starts, so this I say. So is therefore I say. Therefore connects to the therefore in chapter 4 verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That therefore connects to who you are in Christ. First three chapters says who you are in Christ. The state in which you are. The state demands a standard of living. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, says you believe these doctrines, that believing demands a certain behavior. We cannot say we believe and live as we please. That demands a certain behavior. So chapter 1, 2, and 3, we know this is who you are, and now 4, 2, 6, this is how you act. This is what you believe. This is what is your behavior should be. So therefore, it says that you walk, live worthy of your calling. Then it speaks about the humble walk, the patient, gentle walk, the patient walk. Then the love walk that leads to unity. Then you know, last week we saw Sam Butler spoke about the gift were given so that we would be prepared for the ministry. What is the purpose of the ministry? Why do we minister to each other? Why we minister the word of God? What is the goal of the gifts the Lord gave? And what is the goal of preparation and equipping one another? That we can see in chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him. That is Christ. We need to mature in the stature of Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we grow. All these gifts were given so that we would grow in the fullness of Christ. That's why we have been made, we are in Christ. Now, therefore, I said this and affirmed together with the Lord. The Lord is the one saying it. Paul is the spokesperson. It is like when White House want to give us some information, there's a spokesperson from the White House. He represents the president. It is like the White House is speaking when the spokesperson speaks. When Paul is speaking, he says that I testify with the Lord. I witness with the Lord. I am speaking in the authority of the Lord. This is like the Lord is speaking. What is the Lord saying to us this morning? That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. You walk no longer. Stop right there in your track. You cannot do this anymore. That is the lifestyle of those who are outside of Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. Why don't you give into the temptation of the flesh? Isn't it fun to do that? Why don't you do it? Answer is simple. Because we are in Christ. Why don't you give in to the attractions of the flesh? Oh, it is fun. Those things are very attractive. It is pleasurable. I don't think anybody would deny that it is not pleasurable. But we are in Christ. We cannot do it. Why don't you have some fun feeding into or fulfilling the desire of the flesh? Why don't you have fun having premarital sex? Why don't you have fun having some extramarital sex? We cannot, because we are in Christ. We are different because you are in Christ. Maybe the Ephesians did that before. Maybe some of us did that before we were in Christ. But we cannot do that any longer. Stop right there in your track. You are in Christ. That's what those who are outside of Christ do. But you are in Christ. We know that those who are in Christ, we know that sex is designed by God and it is to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. It's an expression of love in the context of marriage. Everything else is uncleanness. And that's why don't you get drunk? Why don't you dress provocatively to draw attention to yourself? After all, who does not like little attention? Because we are in Christ. We are supposed to dress modestly. We are to dress modestly. You represent Christ. You reflect Christ. You are an extension of Christ. You do not live for yourself. You live for Christ. You are not earthly, but you are heavenly. That's just an example, but we can apply in many areas. Now, some of the characteristics. So we don't live as Gentiles because we are in Christ. And we are different. We reflect Christ. We represent Christ. And some of the other reasons are mentioned here, which are there are 9 characteristics of the Gentiles' lifestyle. It says the futility. They walk or they live in the futility of their mind, in the darkness of their understanding, excluded from the life of God, in ignorance, because of the hardness of their heart, having become callous, given themselves over to sensuality, and for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, verse 17 to 19 gives us 9 characteristics. Futility of the mind. The dictionary defines futility as empty, pointless, useless, serving no purpose, completely empty, without meaning, meaningless. See, it has to do with thinking, right? Futility of the mind. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are told, 1 and 2 says that by the mercies, I exhort you by the mercies of God that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be ye renewed by transforming. Renewed and being transformed into the image of Christ. So renewal of mind, a thinking is involved in order to be renewed. But this walk is characterized by futility of mind, an emptiness in the, there is no goal. So the basic lifestyle of the Gentiles flow from an aimless life, a futility of mind. They act out of thinking. Gentiles act out of thinking. In Christ, we also act out of thinking. You might have heard a saying that physically, you are what you eat. That's a saying. I'm not saying it. And also spiritually, you are what you think. In Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, so does a person is as he thinks. Those in Christ think differently, so act differently. Thinking dictates our behavior. Mind is affected by thinking. Mind should be renewed, resulting in transformation. The mind should be transformed by new thinking. And that new thinking comes from the Word of God. We should be transformed by renewing the mind. The Spirit of God will transform us as we look into the Word of God, and which causes us, our thinking to change. The futility of mind in Ecclesiastes, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's, he was one of the wisest and the wealthiest person ever lived on the face of the earth. He basically said, I enjoyed everything under the sun a man can enjoy. The list is there. And he said he found that everything is meaningless, vain, futile. What he was saying is that if you do anything under the heaven, you try to accomplish anything under the heaven without God, it is meaningless. So his conclusion in chapter 12 is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And end of that chapter says, the conclusion of the matter is that fear God. And if we do anything, everything we do accomplish on the face of the earth is futile, is meaningless if we are not rightly related to God. And that right relationship comes when we are born again, when we are in Christ. So outside of Christ, maybe many, many intellectual people are out there. Very civilized people are out there. But the Word of God declares their end is meaningless, aimless, empty. And that is one of the reasons we should not walk or live as the Gentiles do, and being darkened in their understanding. You know, the Bible defines understanding in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the understanding of the Holy One is, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So understanding is defined as the knowledge of the Holy One. But those who are outside of Christ, they are darkened in their understanding. Can you define darkness? What is darkness? Absence of light. Very good, Ken. Darkness is absence of light. In the 90s, our previous church, PBA, before we moved to Jenkintown, we had a little building in Adams Avenue, 590 Adams Avenue. It was a windowless building. There was no window in that building. If you go in there and flip the light off, it is pitch dark. You can feel the darkness. It's like the darkness came upon Egypt. The pitch dark. You don't know where you are going. You are completely lost. You may bang into things. You are completely blinded by the darkness. But if you flip a little match or a light, the darkness started to depart. But the darkness could never overcome light. Now, the truth of the Word of God is the light. We know in Him was the life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. The word of God, the gospel. Now, who made, they live in darkness, those who are outside of Christ. Why we want to imitate them? They are walking around in darkness. They do things animals do, instinctives of animals. Why do we want to imitate them? You know, who blinded them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, Satan has blinded them, put them in a darkness so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have seen the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We cannot wander around in darkness as the unbelievers do. And darkness and light cannot have fellowship. That is a principle. In the Word of God, it's a principle. You cannot mix darkness and light. And if you say you have fellowship with the light, how can you walk in darkness? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, how can we say we have fellowship with light? Because that's a violation of the principle. There's no fellowship between darkness and light. And they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. There is no life. It was like they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, excluded from the presence of God. In Adam, that's what we inherited. We were excluded from the life of God, alienated from the life of God. And the reason we can see in Romans chapter 1, let me read a few verses there. This portion in chapter 4, verse 17 to 24 is in accord with Romans chapter 1, starting verse 2018. Let me read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made, so they are without excuse. God revealed himself in the nature, in the creation, so no one can say, I did not know the truth of the word of God. The truth is revealed in nature. So they have no excuse. Those who are outside of Christ, they have no excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They did not acknowledge God. They were without the life of God. Or give him thanks, they did not honor him. They did not worship him. They did not give him thanks. They became futile in their speculations. They became empty, aimless, hopeless, meaningless. Their foolish heart was darkened because they were walking around in darkness. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And all the sexual sins are mentioned here. And verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, you know what happened when you are not in, you are separated from the life of God? This is what happens. They didn't acknowledge God, and God gave them over to practice all kinds of uncleanness. Futility leads to darkness, and darkness leads to those happens because of they were separated from the life of God, and having and ignorance speaks about the ignorance of the mind. And hardness of their heart, they become callous, having given over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now that lifestyle, the reason for that lifestyle is because they were separated from the life of God. They were outside of Christ. They became callous, insensitive. See, I have a couple of callous on my little toe and a big toe, because somehow the basketball shoes I wear, it irritates my toes. It's maybe a little tight, and it started breaking, and it formed callus to protect me, my foot, my toes, and that constant friction which developed callousness, thick skin, hardened skin. I have no sensitivity there. You can just prick with a nail or cut with a knife. Sometimes I file that area to kind of make it smooth, but I have no feeling there. It become insensitive. Now, that is what happened to those who are in Christ, the Gentiles. They become callous. They become insensitive. There is no blush. They don't blush anymore. When we indulge in sins, we are entertained by sins. The things which used to bother us, the things which used to blush us, doesn't do it anymore. We become insensitive. And that leads to sensuality and practice of every kind of impurity. Sensuality, lasciviousness, wantonness, and uncontrollable lust. Every form of self-indulgence into sexual sins. That is characterized by the world today. And we are told not to imitate, not to live that lifestyle. Impurity, uncleanness, lacking, that callousness, it means it's lost all warning signs. Can you imagine if your dashboard stopped flashing all the warning signs in the danger we are going to face? That is what happened to these Gentiles as they live in their sensuality, leading to impurity, uncleanness. That word is used when Jesus spoke about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He said, "You are whitewashed graves within its dead man's bones." Decaying, stinging, dead man's bones. That is uncleanness. That kind of lifestyle is what is the result of being alienated and giving themselves to more and more and more. There is a greediness which will not satisfy. It says lacking all moral restraints. They were never satisfied. They never had enough. Created an appetite for more. More depraved, more immoral things. And that is why we are not supposed to walk as Gentiles do. Now verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Learning about Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, learning about Christ, not about Christ, learning Christ, if you see, but verse 20 says, there is a strong contrast. But you, my brothers and sisters, you and me, we did not learn Christ to imitate the unsaved and their lifestyle. We learned, then the learning Christ started when we heard about him, when the gospel was preached to us, when the Spirit of God started the work within us, when we were regenerated, when we were born again, we learned. It is not learning about Christ. It is learning Christ. How many of us are learning Christ? Learning. We are in the school of Christ. How many of you know about my wife Val? Many of you know about her. Some of you know a little bit about her. Or you have learned a little bit of her. But I learned Val. I've been learning Val for the last 37 years. Nobody learned Val like I did. Still, I don't understand sometimes. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. How do we understand our wife? How do we understand anything? We study. Not to understand physics, we study. Not to understand math, we study. Not to understand social science, we study. Not to understand history, we study. So in order to understand your wives, your husband, you need to study. It's a lifelong study. We are in the school of Christ. Paul said, after 30 years of walking with Christ, writing many things about Jesus Christ, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 said, I want to know. I want to know him more and more. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And somehow I want to be conformed to him. Learning about Christ. That you're in Christ. What makes a difference in the way we live? Because we are learners of Christ. We are followers of Christ. We are learning Christ. why did Jim Elliot and four other brothers went and gave their life in the prime of their life to Ecuador, killed by the Oka Indians? Why? Why? Because they learned Christ. They heard Christ. They were taught in Christ. And they knew this life is not that all that matters. If there's a purpose for you to live in this life for the glory of God, it could be a few years, it could be 100 years. But it is learning Christ. Why Doug Bergen and Martha has been spending their life in Argentina? Or you take any missionaries, they have left their land. Why these young people are in Niger? They could have a better life here because they learned Christ. They heard Christ. They taught in Christ. Why do we sacrifice? And why do we say no to so many things? Why do we don't walk and live and enjoy and have fun? Not enjoy, maybe have fun like the Gentiles do, because we learned Christ. And we are still learning. That we, as we learn more, what happens? We are renewed in the mind of our spirit. Indeed, you have heard him and taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. So we are imitating Christ now. You are emulating the life of Christ. His righteousness, his holiness, his life, which was an offering for the Lord. You lay aside the oaths that in reference to your former manner of life, because you learned Christ, now what you are supposed to do? Get rid of the old man. That lived in the manner which we described before in verse 17, 18, and 19. Don't live in that way. Get rid of it. Take it off. Throw it away. And put on the new garment. Put on Christ. See, that's what exactly happened when we are saved. It is not like a command here. It's not an imperative. It is something happened and you continue to do that. It's a reminder. When we were saved, what happened? We acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to save us from this world and save us from us. And when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, we died in him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose again from the dead, we were made alive. We were made new. In baptism, that's what exactly we proclaim. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ, and I rose in newness of life. But now Paul is saying that this already happened. Now in practical sanctification, I want to remind you to get, this is everyday process. This renewal is an everyday process. Getting rid of the old man. What is still left to modify. In Colossians it says modify the old self and renew in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self in the likeness of God. And chapter 5 verse 1 starts, imitate God. That's all. We are called to imitate God. That's why God saved us. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of his Son. In the past, he chose us, he saved us to be like his Son. In the present, he is transforming us. As we look into the Word of God, we see Jesus Christ in the mirror of the Word of God. As we look at him and we meditate on him, our mind is renewed and we are becoming more like him. The Spirit of God is changing us every day. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And when we see him, we shall be like him. But we have a responsibility now to imitate Christ. In the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Righteousness is our relationship with one another. We need to be righteous. That is the fulfillment of the second table of the Ten Commandments. And holiness is our relationship with God. We are separated to God to honor. That is the first, that represents the first table of the Ten Commandments, as I was reading, someone wrote about that way. So, the Lord is telling us to be renewed. The renewal comes when we put off the old man and put on the new man. We are in Christ. We don't live as the unbelievers do. We don't live as those who are outside of Christ. May this word be imprinted in our hearts and maybe reminded us every day, and may we be conscious of this truth every day as we live for His glory. So shall we pray? Father, we ask for your blessing upon us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that again that we are in Christ. We are different. We are followers of Christ. And we have to put the old man off and put on the new man. That is through the renewing of our mind through the Spirit of God, through your word. We know that you are in a changing business, Lord. You chose us. You saved us to change us into the likeness of your Son. In response to your word, we surrender. We submit to you. Help us, Lord. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. And also, Lord, we pray for the fellowship time we have together downstairs. We pray for the food which is, we thank you for the food which is prepared for us. We ask for your blessing. Thank you for all the resources. We thank you for Roy and Ben and Kayla and Giles. We pray and commit them to your care. We pray for your protection, your blessing, your leading, and your guidance in the lives ahead of them, Lord. Just thank you for the time we had spent together. We pray that you keep us strong in you and in the strong relationship in the coming days. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.